water up here. I don't usually do that, but after spending 9 days in Israel, and it's kind of arid, and I was loving it because I have allergies, and there's, in the Judean desert, there is absolutely nothing growing, and so there are no allergies. But then we flew home, and I got off the plane, and I am literally allergic to every tree and grass in the state of Georgia. And they did the test. They said, listen, we don't need to break down what you're allergic to. Every spot on your back is lit up like wildfire. You're allergic to everything that's outside. And so when I came back, I'm battling right now. They said, there's one good thing about having so many allergies, and that is you're less likely to have cancer because your body's battling all the time. And I said, well, great. You know, that's awesome news. But we did have a great time in Israel. It was an awesome trip. We took, I think it ended up being, I think I said earlier 116, but I think it was 114 people that went to Israel. And just some of the phenomenal experiences you have when you get to walk in the land of the Bible and in the Holy Land. I mean, it was phenomenal to be on the Sea of Galilee with our church family and to worship together and look to the north and see the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. We've been walking through that. And then later go up to the Sermon on the Mount area and stand there where Jesus taught this message and enjoy the north part of the sea. It was remarkable later to travel down the Jordan River and baptize just over 80 people in the Jordan River. It was cold, but it was amazing. And then to travel down to Tel Megiddo, with a mound where 25 layers of cities have been built, and to look out over the Jezreel Valley, and to think about all the biblical history that's taken place there. And look to your left, and you see Mount Carmel, where Elisha battled the prophets of Baal. Look straight in front of you, Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Then just to the right of that, you've got the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. And then just to the right of that, Mount Gilboa, is where Saul's body was hung on the city gates and our city walls, and after he died, falling on his own sword. And then right beside that, Mount Gerizim, where Jesus, at the bottom of that mountain, encounters the woman at the well, and she says, we worship on this mountain. And you say this, and Jesus talks to her about the living water. But maybe one of the most phenomenal moments for me, there's a lot of them, historic, but is traveling down to Jerusalem. It's a very busy, busy place. And so there are a million reasons to get distracted while you're there. But on one late afternoon, we were able to go to the southern side of Temple Mount and to the teaching steps that were a part of the Temple Mount where Jesus would have walked up these steps. Jesus would have taught on these steps. And to realize what took place there, just seeing that. And I'm thinking how phenomenal it is to be in the place and walk on these same stones that Jesus walked on going up to Temple Mount and he taught from, and people heard his voice. And I thought about, well, we have that privilege every single Sunday. Because of the providence of God, he has preserved his word for us. So that when we open up this book and read, this is Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. This is what he taught. We read these words, we get to encounter the words of Christ and in a powerful and life-changing way. And so while we're not on the southern slopes of Temple Mount, sitting on concrete or stone steps, we are sitting at the feet of Jesus and we are hearing his word. And that is great news for all of us. And so I want to dive into we're in the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you haven't been here for all of it, I encourage you to go back on our website and listen to those messages. It's been a powerful journey through the longest recorded message of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And we come to the end, and it is powerful. I'm thinking about, okay, how do we get our frame of mind set so that we get a good perspective here? And I thought of one story that kind of helps set it straight for us. It began actually in 1173 AD, an Italian architect named Pisano began to build a bell tower in the city of Pisa. He actually wanted to build a very historic monument and a centerpiece of the cathedral square. It's the third oldest building in the cathedral, 8 stories tall, 185 feet high. 176 years of effort went into the construction of this facility. And what's amazing, when you think about it, he really wanted to build something that would stand out in the city, but he didn't know that what was going to happen was its flaw would become its fame. During construction, it was discovered that part of the structure's foundation was built on weak soil. And so from the 12th to 14th century, during these 176 years, it began to lean. And it is leaning off-center 18 feet. It's kind of crazy. You've seen the pictures. You've heard the stories. But what's interesting is the reason for that is not what you see. What you see is a beautiful bell tower. But what you can't see is the most important piece of the bell tower, its foundation. And that's essentially what Jesus talks about in this passage, as he gives a closing illustration that really has one principal point that we don't need to get away from this sermon without getting. And so let's read it together. Look down in Matthew chapter 7, look in verse 24. And you just got to think about this scene. Jesus is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are around him. The crowds are scattered over the hillside. And he is winding down this sermon. Now, Jesus was a master teacher, obviously. And he knew what he was going to leave them with would be the most important piece of this. And so he's summarizing everything for them, trying to lay out, okay, this is what's most important. This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to learn. And this is what he says. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's how he ends. Powerful, isn't it? He really has one point he wants to drive home. He's giving an illustration. Everyone could understand it. Everyone knew the stories of how do you build your house? Where do you build it? You build it on a sure foundation. If you build it on sand, sand sinks, it shifts. The foundation will be altered. The house will crumble under the weight of the storms of life. And everyone understood the picture of him painting a building on a rock, sure footing, solid ground, and it will stand the test of time. But here's the point. Here's the point, and we're going to repeat it over and over again. Won't you get it? What Jesus was saying is, the wise person builds on the rock. That's his point. Everyone in this world wants to be considered wise. None of us want to be considered foolish, do we? None of us go into anything wanting to be foolish. I want to be foolish in my marriage. I want to be foolish in the house that I buy. I want to be foolish in my job. I want people to look at me and say, this person is foolish. Nobody, even the foolish person, doesn't say that to himself. No one wants to be called a fool or to be a fool. We want to be wise. And that's the exchange that Jesus is talking about here. And he's telling us, he's making it abundantly clear, to be wise in this life that we have in this world, then we build on the rock. That what you see above the ground is not what's most important. But what you stand on shapes everything in your life. And so you got to ask the question, well, what is the rock? Well, the rock is Christ. The rock that he's talking about is Christ, Christ Jesus. It's not a set of rules. It's not a collection of doctrine. It is relationship with the God who made us, loves us, saves us, redeems us, and makes us his own. And what he's saying is, the rock that you and I need in this life is provided in Jesus, the Savior, the Son, God in the flesh. In fact, all through the Bible, we hear this echoed. And Paul's writing about this in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it. And it's lengthy, so just kind of hang with me. But he's just repeating what Jesus is saying. I love it because he's taking this summary that Jesus gives to the Sermon on the Mount, and he captures the one point and says, hey, this is what we need to get. Don't forget this. In verse 20, he says this in 1 Corinthians. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In fact, two chapters later in verse 11, Paul clarifies what he's talking about. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. What Jesus is making abundantly clear to all of those in the crowd that day and to the disciples and to us is this. It's not so important what you look like, but it is important what you're standing on. You see, when you think about the two houses that he painted here, from the ground up, they could look identical. You couldn't distinguish which one was which until the storms came, and then you would know. Because the one built on sand is going to crumble, and the one who's on the rock is going to stay. And so he's telling us, listen, get this point. Don't let this leave you. Don't get distracted by life and all that you're living, the things that you've got to do in this life and all the pursuits that we have. Do not get distracted. The foundation is the most powerful thing in life. Changes everything for us, sets the record straight. In fact, let's just repeat this lesson again. What did he say? He said, the lesson is this, the wise person builds on the rock. And you got to ask your question, why? Why did he say that? Well, Jesus clarified that. He said this, in the storms of life, your foundation will either make you or break you. Now, when you start thinking about this, you don't have to live long to know that life has its storms. As we were walking through this message, thinking about it, I was thinking about just the storms that people in our congregation have walked through. Sometimes we walk through storms, and really, because of our own bad decisions, storms come. But there are other times in life when really we don't know why they come, do we? They just come. What's interesting is when you start reading this story, Jesus is talking about building on the rock and building on the sand, and he does not say that if you build on the rock, storms won't come. He uses the same language, doesn't he? The rain falls, the wind blows, and they beat against the house. He just says one crumbles and one stands in the storms. See, one of the reasons that Jesus taught this, and he tried to make it so abundantly clear to us, is I think he knew we are preoccupied with appearance, how things look, what things look like. And we think we can build a house that lasts. Think about it this way. You remember the story of the three little pigs? Okay, that's not in the Bible. I just want to clarify what I'm talking about. That's not in the Bible, okay? But you remember the story? One little pig built out of straw. One built out of sticks, wood. Do y'all know the story? Do I need to tell the story? Okay, straw, sticks of wood, and then bricks, right? And you remember what happened? The big bad wolf came along. He huffed and he puffed, and he blew the straw house down and the wood house down, and then only the brick house stood. Now, if we buy that story, then the all-important thing to us is what we do in the story. But that's not the story that Jesus told. It's important how we build on the foundation, but what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, and what Jesus taught in this passage in Matthew chapter 7 at the end is this. You've got to have a rock-solid foundation because storms are going to come, and no matter what you build on top of it, it will fall if you have a faulty foundation. You build a brick house all day long on the sand, and when the rain falls and the water rises, the wind blows, and they beat against the house, it is coming down. It's tough when storms come. It's not, I know. I've walked with you through a lot of them, and I've walked some through some on my own. And it's hard sometimes to figure out, how can we survive this? How can we endure this? How can we stand strong through this? I think sometimes we think, if I could just get the answer to the question why, I would be fine. But I can tell you, I've walked through the storms with a lot of people who got the answer to that question, and they're still not fine. Why does it make the pain go away? Why does it make the confusion go away? Because a storm is a storm. When it's tearing your house apart, it doesn't matter if you knew where it came from, how it came. It came. And the trouble is there. What he's telling us in this passage is, you need to have a sure foundation because when the storms do come, you need to survive. And Jesus says there is only one way to survive. Build your house on the rock. Now, here's interesting. I want you to get this. There are not many options. There is the rock, and there is everything else. You build your house on your success, or your comfort, or your pleasure, or your money. Anything else in life, it is sinking sand. The only rock is Jesus. When the storms come and your life's collapsing, it doesn't matter what's in your bank account. You can't buy your way out of some storms, can you? It doesn't matter what's on your resume, what degree you hold, or a place in community. But it does matter what you're standing on. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Listen, the why this is so essential is because the storms are going to come. And only Jesus can hold you up. I think about Psalm 46 when the psalmist is writing and he says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And he says, listen, though the whole earth shakes and the mountains fall off into the heart of the sea, God is our fortress. God is our refuge. He will stand with us and he will not let us fall. Man, what a great word and reminder, isn't it? Listen, you think about it. Why is that so? Because he's the only Savior. The God-man, God, fully man, in the flesh. He died for our sins, was buried, death could not hold him. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He rose from the dead. He lives forevermore. He's the one who spoke to the wind and the water and calmed the sea. Even the disciples were amazed at how powerful he is. And he's the only one who can help us through. So, just remember the point. The wise person builds on the rock. Okay? The why is because storms are going to come, and he is the only one who can secure your life when the storm rages. Second point, you ask, how does this happen? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that. I really love that. In fact, the whole theme for this message series was listen, learn, live. And what Jesus says is this: we need to listen, we need to learn, and we need to live. In fact, he's saying the answer for how we build our life on the rock is found in two passages. Down in verse 24, he says, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them. In verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Listen, he's saying the person who builds his house, his life on the rock, is the person who hears the word and then follows it. Now, I want you to understand, he's not talking about a works salvation. He's not saying you work your way into heaven or into a relationship with Jesus. What he's saying is, if you really know Jesus and the foundation of your life is Jesus, you will not only hear him, you will follow him. It's pretty powerful. It's all through Scripture, James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And what does he conclude that sentence with? Deceiving yourselves. He is essentially saying if someone is just making this confession that I know Christ, but they're not following him, nothing in their life looks like him, it just reveals they're not standing on the foundation of Christ. They don't know him. Don't deceive yourself. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, so he said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it says this way, truly you're my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And then one of the great stories that Jesus told, Matthew 21, he says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And he said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So, pretty powerful, isn't it? He's saying, how do we know that we've built our life on the rock? We hear his word, and we do it. Not working our way into relationship with him, but because we know him and our life is founded on the rock, we're going to hear and we're going to follow. It's an amazing principle and a great insight into life. And he's just telling us, listen, he is the only one who can save us, and he is the only one who can help us. Now, here's kind of the summary of this little illustration. If the foundation of your life is faulty, then the truth is we don't stand a chance in this life or the next. Because the storms will take us down. Let me just take a minute to be a little transparent with you. Personal situation we're walking through. My dad yesterday had a stroke, and so we took him to the hospital, and it's on the left side, and so it affected his speech. He's unable to talk, just mumbled all day yesterday, and today, by today, he's not able to communicate. He can't swallow. His right arm doesn't work. His hand doesn't work. He's very agitated. Dad has Parkinson's and been battling that for a while. And if you don't know, you know, it creates problems with dementia, and he struggled with that. And so we get to the hospital yesterday, and I'm looking at all this and hearing all this. And, it grieves you. It pains you to see somebody that my mind immediately flashed back to when I was a kid and the vitality my dad lived with, and now it's not there. And so I was thinking on the way home last night, and I told my sister, so I'm just praying that God will be merciful. Dad doesn't deserve anything that he's ever received from the Lord, but even though he may be the most godliest man I know, you don't know my dad's story. He grew up in a very small town in South Georgia. I think there's only 6-7 people in his graduating class. They only had 11 grades in the school. I think they just didn't have enough teachers to have a 12th grade, so they just graduated them after the 11. And I don't think you can do that anymore in Georgia, but back then, South Georgia, you're just fortunate to go to all 11 grades. And his dad was a very ungodly man. Died the year I was born. I never met him. But everybody that knew my grandfather has told me that he was the meanest, cruelest person they'd ever met in their life. My dad grew up with a godly mom and an ungodly dad, and somehow in all that, God extended his grace and he came to know Jesus. And he turned the tide for our family. Because it's through his faithfulness in his life that I came to know Jesus. My sisters came to know Jesus. Our children saw Jesus in action in his life, throughout his life. And so I'm sitting there in the hospital, I'm watching this unfold, and I'm just praying, God, be merciful. Not because he's good, but because you're good. And either help him improve where he can have some function, or just take him home to glory. And you say, how can you pray that? It's easy to pray that. Because Dad has lived his life standing on the rock. The rock of ages. The rock of our salvation. The rock of our hope. And yesterday, when he could mumble a little bit, he said, I'm ready to go. Now, what Jesus is saying in this passage is, if the foundation is faulty, we don't stand a chance in this life or the next. But if you're founded on the rock, it's all a sure thing. He does not fail. He does not crack. He does not leave. And we live to the praise of his name. Now, here's the interesting thing when you think about it. Love what this guy named Bruce Barton said. He said, most people do not deliberately seek to build on a false or inferior foundation. Instead, they just don't think about their life's purpose. Many people are headed for destruction, not out of stubbornness, but out of thoughtlessness. And the truth is, a lot of times we just don't think about it. We don't think about it till we're in the middle of the storm. We don't think about it until everything's falling apart. We don't think about it till we're struggling. Listen, at the end of the day, what I want you to know and want you to be certain of, you walk through storms when trials come, and they will come to all of us. We are not abandoned to ourselves. Just check your footing, and you will find that Jesus is standing tall. He's a sure foundation. And when you do, here's the things you find, and you find only in Jesus, by the way. This is what's so interesting thing about this story, the way Jesus told it. There are really only two options, Jesus and everything else. Everything else is sinking sand. Jesus is the solid rock. And what he's telling us is, he says, listen, in him we will find the forgiveness for our sins. And we all need that, whether we need it, we know it or not. Our sin separates us from God. That's why this world is so messed up, is because of the ravages of sin in the hearts of people that has driven us further and further away from God. We can't remedy our own sin. See, when you start thinking about it, here's the picture. We cannot forgive our sin. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God through our own efforts or achievements. God doesn't keep a scoreboard. It's not good and bad in your life. And then you just think, man, I hope when I die, I've got more good than bad, and I'm going to be accepted into God's presence, into heaven. I think we can console ourselves with a false hope sometimes when somebody dies, because everybody goes to heaven, no matter what our life looks like. But that's not the truth. Only in Jesus will you find the forgiveness of your sins. Second thing is, we find strength for the present. You know, last night, sitting in the hospital room, my father, you think, okay, Lord, I don't really know what all that you're doing in his life, but I know this, he's still yours, just like I'm still his. It really gets your attention when you lean over the bed of your hospital bed of your dad, and because of a stroke, I don't think he can see out of one eye, and he doesn't recognize me with the other. So when I'm talking to him, I can see with this left eye, he's trying to figure out what weird guy is in my room. That's truth. So it made him a little anxious. But just because he can't see me, and just because he doesn't know me, doesn't mean that he's not my dad and I'm not his son. That's forever. Just because you can't see God and his actions and presence sometimes seems strange to you and you can't figure it out, does not mean that he's not your father and you're not his child. Just know this. When the storms come, Jesus doesn't run. When the storms come, the strength that he offers doesn't erode. And when the storms come, he is the only sure place that you can stand. And he will hold you up. And then the last thing is this. When we stand on him, we have hope for the future. You know, it's utter foolishness to think that this is all there is. People are made to live forever. Not here, but we are created to live forever. And you know, it's foolish to think that we can just live this life however we want, and at the end of the day, somehow, there's hope. You see, if we stand before God, the God who made us, clothed in our own righteousness, and think that somehow he's going to look at us and say, you're a pretty good guy, we're sadly mistaken. The only way we have hope is stand before the God of all creation, the God of our salvation, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because in him, we have the forgiveness of sins. In him, we have life, and it lasts forever. And he is our hope. So when I think about this sermon, I think about the summary of it all. He's just reminding us, without Christ, a man can have none of these things that I just talked about. But with him, you can have them all. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So I don't know where you are today, what's going on in your life, but I can tell you this. I can pray that prayer for my dad. God be merciful. Let him recover so he can enjoy a little more life. Or be merciful and take him on to glory with complete confidence because of the goodness of the grace of God. If you were in the same situation, could your family pray that for you? That's our hope. That's our life. And listen, if you're here and you've got a relationship with a doctrine, or you've got a relationship with a set of rules, or with just a religion, you need a relationship with Jesus. He is the one he's talking about. And today I pray that you'll run to Jesus and give your life to him. If you're a believer, don't get distracted. Don't think all this other stuff is what you're standing on, what's going to get you through, what's going to give you hope and life and strength. Make sure both feet are firmly planted on the rock that will not be moved.